Now, it's nice to see you each one again tonight. We thank you indeed for coming to the meeting, and we know that you're remembering the meetings that continue in the will of God each evening. Now, there's no meeting on Saturday, but you know that at 12 we will have the ministry on Sunday, and then each night next week, right through until Friday again in the will of God. Now, we're reading again in Leviticus chapter 23. The 23rd chapter of Leviticus, and tonight we read from verse number 5. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And in the 7th day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Now we're going to read 4 other passages that will enlarge upon this feast of unleavened bread. Back to Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12. And we read together from verse number 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the 7th day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now chapter 13, please. Verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Verse number 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy borders, or in all thy quarters. Now, Numbers chapter 28, please. The book of Numbers, chapter 28, and verse number 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. In the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work, but ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 2 young bullocks and 1 ram, and 7 lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish, and their meal offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenth deals shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2 tenth deals for a ram. A several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 he-goat for a sin offering, to make atonement for you. Ye shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. After this manner ye shall offer daily throughout the 7 days the meat of the sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And on the 7th day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. Now the last reading, please, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Verse number 3. Deuteronomy, chapter 16, and verse number 3. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast, in all thy borders, 7 days. Neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of the gates of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not do work therein. Now we know the Lord will bless to us the reading of his holy word, and we trust he will give us help to understand it aright. Now, these 5 passages of Holy Scripture are very, very interesting, as each of them concentrate upon the second feast that is before us in the ministry. It is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, that is a very practical feast indeed, and we're going to try to get something of the material and the message of the feast in our minds tonight. I'm going to give you a title for these 5 sections that we have read together, so that you might at a later date be able to look at them in greater detail and to acquire some measure of understanding regarding them. Now, I think the point that is emphasized in chapter 12, verses 14 to 20, is the fact that the Lord is drawing attention to the feast and its observance. He uses that word so many times in those verses, the word observe. It's observance. That is, it is something that must of necessity be observed. And you will notice that it is always related to the day that they came out of Egypt. They killed the Passover lamb on the 14th day, you remember. And then it was at midnight of that 14th day that the Lord would pass through the land of Egypt and he would smite the firstborn. But it was on the 15th day of the month that they actually came out of Egypt. It was this day, says the Lord, that I brought you out of Egypt. And so this feast was to be observed on the very day they came out of Egypt. And each subsequent celebration of the feast would remind them of the day of release, of the day when they were emancipated from the actual chains of bondage of Egypt. And so the chapter 12 reminds us of its observance. That observance will magnify the grace of God that brought them from the place of bondage. You apply that to your own soul and you'll find it is very practical indeed. But in chapter 13, had we read all the verses that we might have read, the first 10 verses, I'm quite sure you would have observed this, that in the feast, there is, in that passage, its object. I wonder what is the object of the feast in that section, chapter 13, 1 to 10. It is thus, that the feast might indeed sanctify the people of God. That it might sanctify the people of God. That it might bring them to remember when God brought them out, it was that they might be kept out of Egypt. He delivered them from Egypt. But now, from the very moment he got them on the other side of Egypt, he was interested in delivering Egypt from them. You see, that's what's difficult for us to learn. We are glad that we are delivered from the world. We are glad that we are delivered from bondage. We are glad that we are delivered from sin. But you see, God is very interested in delivering the world from us. In delivering Egypt out of us. That's a difficult job. It only took one night, you remember, to deliver them from Egypt. I wonder how long it took God to deliver Egypt from them. There was so much of Egypt in their heart. They began to think back upon it, you remember, not so far along the wilderness journey, and they wanted back to the place from which they had been delivered. Now what was wrong? The world was on them. Egypt was on them. They were away from Egypt. But Egypt wasn't not away from them. And so, beloved, that's what we're going to learn in this feast. That this feast was calculated in its object to sanctify the people of God. In its observance, it magnified the grace of God. In its object, it sanctifies the people of God. Now look at the next passage in your mind, and it's Numbers 28. We will always link with Numbers 28 and 29 the theme of the offerings. The offerings. In chapter 12, it's the observance. In chapter 13 of Exodus, it's the object. But in Numbers 28, it is simply the offerings. And what do they do? Well, brethren, I think you recognize already that those offerings were given that they might satisfy the heart of God. They were God's. They were for God. And God is going to be getting a portion from his people when this feast is celebrated. And he tells us what he wants. And we're going to look at that tomorrow evening, for I don't think we'll get to it tonight. Because there's so much material to get tonight, I trust we can get through it. But I'm just putting out the pattern for you. What have we got? Memorize these things, you know, and that's why the ladies are so good. Whenever my wife goes to your home and she sees a nice cake there, or a nice something, she always asks the dear lady for the recipe. And you know, I can see these good ladies sitting before me, and they say a handful of this, and a pinch of that, and a spoonful of something else, and a drop of this. And, my word, they just have it right there. Haven't they? Yeah, sure they have. Well, that's their business, isn't it? I want you to make the word your business. I want you to be able to say, if I asked you now, tell me, what's the outline of the feast? Well, in chapter 12 you have this, in chapter 13 you have that, in Numbers 28 you have something else. And you know, that's really what it means by the word of God abiding in you. Those recipes abide in that lady's head, you know. Don't they? A pinch of this and that, and my word, they can go right through it. Well, young people, I want you just to develop that touch with the word of God. I want it to abide in you. So as you touch it, and as you read it, and as you study it, and as you begin to move across it, these things will come to you. And that's why I'm spending time to lay a good foundation on this second feast. Now what we have got is this. In chapter 12, we had its observance that magnifies the grace of God. And in chapter 13, we have its object that, as we saw, sanctifies the people of God. And then in Numbers 28, we have the offerings that satisfy the heart of God. And then when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, I believe that we have the obligation of the feast. It was their obligation because it was the mind of God that this should be carried out in the land of promise. And Deuteronomy always brings us to the land. And in that land, he's going to establish a place where he's going to put his name. And these feasts must be celebrated in that place. And so the obligation is to glorify the name of God. The name of God. Now that brings us to Leviticus 23. And if you remember what we said on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, relative to the order of the feasts, then that's the point in Leviticus 23. It's order that testifies to the truth of God. It's order that testifies to the truth of God. We saw that, didn't we? We can't afford to eliminate one of these feasts. We can't afford to jump one of them. We can't afford to leave one out. Because each of them in their order testify to the truth of God. We saw it doctrinally. We saw it dispensationally. We saw it in relation to the person of Christ. And we saw it in relation to our own lives. And so the truth of God, in all its revelation, is depending, as it were, upon the order of these feasts, as is given clearly in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, I trust that little outline will just lay a basis for you, and now we're going to do some work together in the ministry. You see, if I were to go over all that again, I would have to come at it a little closer. And so I'm going to go back to Exodus 12, and we're going to ask you to think again of the verses we read in verse 14 to verse number 20. And I'm going to suggest there that we have in that section the participation of the feast. The participation of the feast. Does that word participation not remind you of what we had last night? Didn't we have that last night in relation to the Passover? We had the lamb in its selection, number one. We had the blood in its application, number two. And we had the feast and its participation, number three. Because we learned this. That in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, the key word was the word eat. After all, it's a feast. And the key word seven times in 13 lovely verses is the word eat, eateth, or eaten, right? Now, I'm going to start there, but I'm in chapter 12 this time again, but it's verse 14 to 20. And as I read those verses, I discover this, that the key word seven times is eat again. Seven times in the next verses, 14 to 20, the word eat occurs. Seven times. So therefore it's participation. You see, God doesn't want you to come to the things of God and not assimilate them. You must partake of them. And you must enjoy them. You must bring them into your very soul. They must become part of your spiritual and moral and practical life as a child of God. And so, as we went to meal this evening, it wasn't a question of saying to the good ladies that entertained us, now look, that was very nice indeed. And I'm quite sure those good potatoes were grown such and such a place, and you could get the roots, and you could understand how they grew and all about them, couldn't you? And then you could go to the lovely meat, and you could say, well, now that must have been this or that, and you could have got the origin of that too. And you could have gone on to the vegetables, and you could have analyzed where they came from, couldn't you? And you could have got down to the whole item, and you'd have finished up famished. Never. If you didn't eat it. If you didn't eat it. You could analyze where it all came from. You can get the roots and the square roots and all the rest of the roots, you know. And you could sit and look at the thing for a whole day, and you wouldn't get one thing past your lips. Now, those ladies didn't invite me to do that, did they? When they spread their table this evening, they intended me to eat. There it is. You get it into you. Now, listen, brother. I'm trying to feed you tonight from God's word. I might be able to tell you the origin of this word and the root of that word. And I might be able to tell you where this we started and where it ended. And I might be able to tell you this and tell you that, and you'd sit amazed, wouldn't you? Listen, if you don't get it into you, your soul's being famished as you sit at the table of the Lord. You must eat it. Participation. Right? Now, the previous 13 verses I was told to eat as well. So here are verses 1 to 13, and the key word is eat. And verses 14 to 20 in the same chapter, and the key word is eat. But there must be a difference, and there is. After all, I'm told in the first 13 verses to eat the roast lamb. And then I'm told in the next verses to eat unleavened bread. Well, that's very difficult just right now, isn't it? Could I help you to understand the difference? What did we learn about the Passover? We learned that as I ate that roast lamb, I was assimilating the fact that that lamb died for me. Its blood was shed, and it was roast with fire. And as we looked at all those blessed essential things, we got the truth brought to us very clearly that this referred to what God has done for me in the person of his beloved Son. Now that's essential. I wonder if we got that tonight. You know, I feel like asking you to put up your hand, because if you haven't got it, I would have to go over it all again. You know, if I were in school, I'd ask you to put up your hand. That's what the teacher does, isn't it? And you would say, yes, sir, I've got it, or I haven't got it. My teacher kept a lot of chalk up round the desk. And when he wanted to ask you a question, he just threw the chalk. And if it hit you, well, you were the one he meant. And, you know, I'm not doing that. But I wonder, have we got that tonight? When I'm asking you, when God's asking you to eat the roast lamb, I wonder, are you understanding this? God wants you to feed upon what he has done for you at Calvary when his Son did all that he did for you. For you. Well, a brother got out the other night, last night, he said, thank God Christ died for my sins. Well, that's it. That's what it means. Just simply that. Christ died for me. That's it. Be done that. Feed on it every day. And never let it, friends, fill, and never let it feel from your soul. Because it's the work of God in Christ for you. Now, what does he mean when he tells me to eat unleavened bread? My dear brethren, he's telling me to consider now not so much the work for me, but his work in me. In me. God's wanting to do something in this life of mine. Am I interested in that? Lovely to learn objective truth. Lovely to learn what Christ has done for me. But I must always be interested in learning what God is anxious to do in me. You know, I'm glad to hear that young men in this assembly go forth with the gospel. That is what God is interested in doing through them. That's different. That's different. That is, what you do for God is what God's wanting to do through you. But I'm not speaking about that tonight. I'm speaking about what God is interested in doing in me. In me. And this Feast of Unleavened Bread is indeed that truth. This roast lamb, the Passover, opens a new course of life to me. I'm free from the lamb. The Passover opens a new course of life to me. I'm free from Egypt. I'm out of bondage. I'm away from the chains of sin. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread opens a new character to me. A new life. A new pathway. A new character. And thus, I have to sustain that character by feeding, as the Bible, as the Word makes it clear, upon unleavened bread. Now, I want you to learn something and watch the chart on this point. That which I have said now, you must remember, because one day feasts all speak of what God does for you. Period feasts always speak of what God is doing in you. Now watch. That's a one day feast. The 14th day of the first month. And that's it over. But this is a 7 day feast. You see? 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. That's a period of time. You know, beloved, those 7 days represent a week. And that week represents your life. It's a week of life. It's not just 7 days out of 365 days. Oh no. For you. And for me. It is this, that those 7 days span my spiritual experience. It's not that I just eat unleavened bread on a Sunday. It's not that I eat unleavened bread when I'm together with the Lord's people. No, no. It is something that has become characteristic of me, my life, my character, from the moment I was delivered by His grace and by precious blood until the end of my journey. That whole period now is being seen of God. And He sums it up in 1 week. He doesn't intend me to eat unleavened bread tomorrow and not eat it today. He doesn't intend me to have one phase of my life in this principle and another phase without it. He intends that the whole character of the person will be marked by this experimental appreciation of what He's done for me. And you know, beloved, you know this, it's going to take you and it's going to take me every day that God gives us to learn this. For we are very dull scholars in His school. It's going to take us all that time. And so we have something to touch tonight. Now look at this. The Feast of First Fruits, one day. That's Christ in resurrection. This is Christ on the cross. This is Christ in resurrection. One day. One day. This feast spreads over in anticipation 7 weeks. 7 weeks. I know that it comes to one day at the end, but it is actually called the Feast of Weeks. That's its title. The Feast of Weeks. So you see, we're going to see what God is going to do in me here. What He has done for me, Christ has died.
If ye be dead with Christ, the feast of prosperous, if ye then be risen with Christ. And here is the outworking of what happened when Christ was risen from the dead. Here's a one-day feast, the Feast of Trumpets. Here's a one-day feast. But this one goes for 8 days. Here's a period feast. So we're going to have to pick up that principle as we move through the feasts. There are one-day feasts, and they always speak of what Christ has done for me. But the period feasts always speak of what God is interested in doing in me. And so I trust we have got the idea of what it means to participate in this feast. I put it this way. My dear brother, you are able to tell me that you believed that Christ died for you. Is another way of putting it in the New Testament. Well, now that's Passover. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread is this, that I died with Christ. That's a different thing. And it only took you possibly a moment of time to believe and to come into the good of what it meant for Christ to die for you. But brethren, it's going to take us all the time that God gives us down here to enter into the truth that I died with Christ. That's a different thing. And that's what's coming out now in this experimental feast of unleavened bread. Now, chapter 13. Look at chapter 13 of Exodus, please. And I'm going to call that the prerequisites of the feast. The prerequisites of the feast. And this is most important. And I'm just going to pick out 3 points now, because we have to move very quickly. I want to pick out 3 points in this chapter. They're very simple, and you'll be able to observe them with me. Verse number 3. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. That's a prerequisite of this feast. No leavened to be eaten. Verse 7. No leavened bread be seen with thee. Point number 2. And verse 7. Neither shall there be leavened bread seen with thee. And that's a repeat with this addition. In all thy borders. Now there are 3 very simple things. Number 1, no leavened to be eaten. Number 2, no leavened to be seen. Number 3, no leavened to be seen within thy borders. Now, what does that mean? No leavened to be eaten. There's a contrast of assimilation right away. The positive, you have to eat unleavened bread. The negative, no leavened to be eaten. Right? So there's a contrast in the first prerequisite. No leaven to be eaten. We were talking about this some days ago in the home where I'm receiving kind hospitality, and we got to this conclusion that you become like your food. Isn't that right? What you feed on, somehow or another, becomes very manifested in our own makeup. So they say, and so does God. If you are feeding on leaven, I want to tell you very plainly, and I've told myself I don't know how many times, you'll become like your food. You will, yeah. And so God makes this statement here that the saints in that day might get to know the significance of this feast. Here's the prerequisite.
no leaven to be eaten. Now, brother, now, sister, what are you assimilating in your literature? You know? There is a colloquial and there is an idiom where we say, you know, he's eaten that book. What does it mean? He's read it through and through. And it has become part of him. He's eaten it. I know you don't eat books. Surely you don't. But you do, I do feel you do that in a metaphorical sense. What's your literature like? You'll become very much like your food, you know. And if I went down into this, you would get the meaning of the idea, wouldn't you? You know, leaven always represents evil. And leaven always speaks of something that reduces weight. You know that heavy dough that good lady's there? You know, they get it out on the board and they knead it. And they put some yeast in. Life without regrets. You start trying it. And so God says, look, the requisite for this feast is this. No leaven to be eaten. Watch what you absorb. Watch your food. And then he says, no leaven to be seen with thee. Well, now that's interesting, isn't it? No leaven to be seen with thee. What's that? No leaven to be eaten is assimilation. No leaven to be eaten is occupation. No leaven to be seen, rather, is occupation. What do you mean by that, says some? Oh, I can explain it. Don't you worry. I wouldn't use a word I couldn't explain. And I very rarely come to the platform with an observation I can't illustrate. No, you just listen to me a wee minute, will you? There is a tremendous disease amongst men today. And it's called spectatoritis. The devil has it arranged that we're just spectators. That right? We just sit and look. Don't need to do anything. Press a button, and you can sit all day and all night, and all you've got to do is look. And there it will flow from every quarter of the world, from every aspect of life. My word, there it will be before you. And all you've got to do is sit and look. Is that right? Isn't he clever? You know, he learned long before you learned, or long before I learned, that you reproduce what you watch. I remember Dr. Gilbert Wilson, a great Scottish teacher. I hope some of you knew him, that come from that honored country. He was one of my best friends, though I was only a little boy, a young fella, when he was a great old man. And when she told me that he was adopted, I couldn't believe it. He just looked so nice. And you know, that doctor was drawing from divine truth. You see, the devil knows that if we watch and watch and watch and watch and watch, we'll produce what we see. Oh, Jacob got that. You remember Jacob? Hey, way back there in the back seat. You remember Jacob? Sure you did. You know, all those cattle, that herd, you remember, that was so profitable, belonging to Jacob. And he knew the time was coming when Laban's going to sack him, and he's going to clear out anyhow. And he wants the same kind as that man has got because of the best, aren't they? What does he do? What does he do? Listen what he did. When that herd came down to drink, he hung on those branches, appearances like their makeup. And when this particular form of beast came down to drink, they looked at what Jacob had hung on the branches in the water. And they looked ardently. And they looked, and they looked, and they looked. You know what they did? They brought forth the kind of cattle Jacob wanted, even though they naturally weren't that kind at all. My, he was clever. He learned that what those animals looked at, they would reproduce. That's not a big story. That's in Genesis. You find it yourself. Yes. That's what he did. He knew that those animals would reproduce what they looked at. And the devil learned it long before him. And listen. If you're beholding leaven every day and leaven is seen with you, don't forget, you'll reproduce it. So God says, look, I don't want any leaven seen in all your borders. What's that? That's association. You get like the company you keep. Now, do you see the way God's getting down to our character, you young ladies over there, and you young men here? No leaven to be eaten, because we've become like our food. No leaven to be seen with thee, because we reproduce what we see. No leaven to be seen with thee in all thy borders, that is, in close association with you, because we become like our company. Now, brethren and sisters, watch your food. Watch what you occupy your mind with. Watch those with whom you associate. Watch what comes within the compass of your borders. Because you'll become like your company. Also, someone I can affect the company I'm keeping with. Never. It doesn't work. You'll become like what you keep. And the devil knows it. And the devil's attempting to destroy your spiritual character by linking you with something or someone that's marked by this awful principle of leaven. And here's the prerequisite for the feast. This threefold negative. No leaven to be eaten, assimilation. No leaven to be seen, occupation. No leaven to be seen within thy borders, association. Why? We become like those things. Now, I haven't time to tell you the positive because I want to reserve it for another evening. But if the devil has learned that lesson, thank God, so has our God, long before him. So says the apostle, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are what? Are changed. Are changed. There is a conformity taking place in your life and mine as we look upon the Lord of glory and the glory of the Lord. We're changed into the same image even from glory unto glory. And oh, beloved, what's wrong? You've turned your eyes from Christ. What is it that you find no longer a joy in that blessed one who give you food? Who'll give you occupation with himself and who wants to walk with you day by day that you might become like him. And that's why God has sent his Son. And that's why God has placed his Holy Son in such a way that you can feed upon him. That you can focus your eye upon him. and that you can't have fellowship with him. Why? That you might become like him. What happened on day? What happened yonder in the Acts? They took knowledge they had been with Jesus. Now, quickly. That's the prerequisites of the feast, and that involves us in those important things. Now, the next point is this. If I say this is what is required, you're going to ask me the question. Did you not think you should have asked me the question? Then, how do I discover this leaven principle? Yes, I knew you would answer the question. I'd be disappointed if you didn't ask me the question. No leaven to be eaten. No leaven to be seen. No leaven to be with thee in thy borders. What does it mean? Well, the late Mr. Cundick, 25 years ago, introduced me to the feast for the first time by telling me to acquaint myself with a very good book on the subject, Types, Psalms, and Prophecies by David Barron. And I thank God for that worthwhile advice. I eventually had his own copy, which he loaned me for a while because in those days, it was impossible to obtain. At least, I couldn't obtain it. And when I came to this lovely point, I read David Barron. And David Barron was a converted Jew. That is, he was brought up as a strict Jewish family. And when he comes to this point, he's ideal. What does he tell me? What I'm going to tell you. He says, on the night before the 14th day of the first month, in view of the feast of Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, they had to do something. They had to search for leaven in the home to fulfill the requirements of God. Right? So he said, his mother lit a lamp or a candle. And his father handed him a brush and a wooden spoon. And they ceremonially went round the house with the light and the brush and the spoon. What to do? To trace every particle of leaven that might be in their home. Sometimes they went round and there was none to find. And the mother, in order to equip this occasion, dropped some, by the way, so that when the search was over, they had at least some on the spoon. Oh, brethren, what do you think of it? The requirements of God says no leaven to be eaten, no leaven to be seen, no leaven to be with thee. Have I set up a search in my life? Not with a human lamp, not with a human brush, and not with a wooden spoon. And not ceremonially and just to fill out the picture to have some leaven dropped in the spoon for leaven's sake. That's what they did ceremonially in the Jewish home. But when I come to the soul of mine, I need more than a lamp. I have the light of God. And I have to allow my heart to be exposed to the light of God, that I may set up a search within for leaven, Lord. And after I have examined all that I can examine of this heart of mine, I come up with the judgment of the poor. Even though I know nothing beside or of myself, yet hereby am I not justified. Why, Paul? Paul says, judge nothing before the time. I know what he's talking about, and so do you. He said, I'm not judged of man's day. But he said, I have my own way of judging my own self, and even after I have done all that, yet am I not hereby justified. For you know, beloved, even after I have set up a real search for living in my heart, I discover it's still there. Do you know why? I don't know my own heart. Jeremiah 17 told me a long time that only the Lord knows the heart. And you know, when I think of this heart of mine, I'm thinking of my own personal life. And I have to set up a search in this heart and life of mine for leaven. And make sure there's no leaven to be seen. When did you last have a search for such a thing in your own heart? I'm not thinking about the heart of your brother or the heart of your sister or the heart of the brethren or the heart of anyone else. I'm just thinking about your own little heart. When did you last set a search for leaven in your heart? That may be that you will fulfill the requirements of God to partake of this feast. That there's no leaven eaten, and there's no leaven seen, and there's no leaven within thy borders. Have you searched? Have I? My spiritual life, my assembly life, my moral life, my family life, my public life in business, every department of my life exposed to the searchlight of divine holiness to pick out and to let the light shine upon the particles of leaven that seem to abound in this soul of mine and seem to encumber my spiritual progress and seems to hinder the growth of my spiritual life in the assembly for God. And seems to have marred my moral power because in there is something that's working fast to reduce my spiritual weight for God. In the privacy of my life, when there's no eye upon me but God's, that's when I'm a Christian. Not when I sit in Stark Road Gospel Hall with my Sunday suit on and singing a hymn as loudly as I can. But when there's no eye upon me, when I'm in the dark, as far as you're concerned, that's when I discover the lemons at his height. And I need to search, brethren. And you know, after I've searched with the very word of God in my hand, and the lamp of God shining as clearly as it can, I lie back and I say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see. See what? If there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Who can tell errors? Not his errors. That's in the italics, Psalm 19. Who can tell errors? Paul says something, I'm very good at that. Well, just sit down. I don't want to hear your voice. I'm as good at it as you. The psalmist is addressing God. Lord, he says, preserve thy servant from presumptuous sin. What's he doing? He He's asking God to do something he finds it impossible to do himself. To discern and discover those particles of living that cause so much trouble in our lives. For God, searching for living. Judge me, says he, in Psalm 26, in the integrity of my heart. Verse 1. What does verse 2 say? Examine me. Oh, beloved, let us pause a minute now. Are we coming to these meetings just to get it down here or down there? Are we going to get some work done for God in our souls? When did we last get into the presence of God? And in view of a Sunday morning, in view of the ministry, in view of working the gospel, in view of power with God and testimony, in view with fellowship with God in the closet, in view of any aspect of spiritual life, when did we get down before him and say, Lord, just have a little look, and if you see any living, give me grace to put it on the wooden spoon and to cast it out, not ceremonially, but morally. Searching for living. Not nice when God points it out, you know. No. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the face. Putting something on the face to make me what I'm not. That's not me. Putting something on our person to make us look something that we're not. Eh? Oh, brethren. What a search. Eh? When God points these things out, we don't like it, do we? I tell you, many a young man particularly has come to me and told me, you know, brother, you touched things there tonight that really touched my life. Well, I'm glad of that. Because if you don't arrest the work of, if you don't arrest, now you got this now, I don't mind finishing at this point. Listen now. If you don't arrest the work of leaven, you're going to be marred for God in subsequent days. That's what the devil's out to do. I told you that leaven works in the dark. I told you it reduces your weight. I told you it makes you twice the size. I told you it always represents evil, but I want to tell you something good. It's arrested by the fire. And fire burns. And fire is painful. And if you want the process of living to be arrested in your life tonight, child of God, let the fire do its work. Now listen, one thing searching for leaven. Tell me, if you found it, would you recognize it? Come on now. God pointed it out to you, young man, young woman, an older friend. Would you recognize it? Tell me. All right, I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to say amen. I'm going to start there tomorrow night. You know, I've been interested. You know why? I've been at homes and they say, well, we're going to read the homework tonight. And at the table, they read the chapters we're talking about. Isn't that good? I hope you're doing that. Listen, if I send you home tonight with your book on your knees before God, and you read three sections or three chapters, you'll be right for the ministry tomorrow night, if the Lord spares us. And don't come tomorrow night and tell me you don't understand. You want to know what leaven is? Luke 12. Yes. Get it down. And listen to the Lord Jesus say, beware.
beware.
He never says anything else when he's talking like this. You know what the word beware means, Levy, don't you? Sure you do. I want you then to go from Luke chapter 12, and I want you to come to Matthew 16. And I want you to hear him say, beware again. And then I want you to go to Mark 8. And when you read those three passages, you'll read the Lord saying, beware, beware, beware. And on two of them, he'll tell you what the leaven is. And on the third, if you don't understand, I'll tell you tomorrow night in God's goodwill. So that when you set up a search tonight, with the lamp of God shining in all its radiant glory upon your heart and I upon mine, in the light of those three passages, that there were no others to read, and you would have to read 1 Corinthians 5 and the verse number 7 on that passage at 6-8. Well, it's the central verse that's important. And then you'll know what leaven is, and how to recognize it in your life. And so we'll come to the second point of this responsibility tomorrow night. That is, the first point tonight was searching for leaven. Now, tomorrow night we're going to look at the tremendous responsibility of purging out the leaven. And then we'll look at the positive, eating unleavened bread. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts, shall we pray. Our Father, we just ask thee now to accept of our thanks for this holy privilege of waiting upon thee in the ministry. We ask thee that thou will help us to bow to thy truth, for thy word is truth. Keep us humble before thee, that we might be holy for thee. And help us to bow, Father, to the searchlight of divine truth, that we might indeed say, as we have never said before, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And to thee, Father, we shall ascribe all the praise and all the glory in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll read again in Leviticus 23, the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, verse number 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Now last night we read 4 other passages that relate to this very vital subject, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those passages were Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 to 20. And then the next passage was Exodus chapter 13, and that went from verse 1 to 10. And then Numbers chapter 28, verse number 16 to 25. And then Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. And we shall again relate those passages to you in a moment or so. Just now we want to read something of the historical occurrences of the feast in both Old and New Testament. And that will bring us first of all to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 30. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 30. And just one verse will suffice to highlight the occasion, and that is verse number 21. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. Now that's a very interesting section. Chapter 35. Chapter 35. And again, one verse. Chapter 35 and verse number 17. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now the next book, the book of Ezra, and chapter number 6. The book of Ezra, and chapter number 6. Verse 21. And the children of Israel which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now there we have three mentions of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Old Testament historically. Now let us turn to the New Testament. First of all, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Chapter 20, please. Chapter 20. Verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached or discoursed with them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now the final reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now there you have an explanation of leaven. It's the leaven of malice and wickedness. And then you have an explanation of unleavened bread. It is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now we do trust the Lord will bless to us the readings we have chosen to make of his own presence. Subject of this feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We saw in chapter 12 of Exodus the emphasis in those verses number 14 to 20 was simply the observance of the feast. The feast must be observed. And that observance was, of course, to magnify the grace of God that delivered the people of God from Egyptian bondage. Then when we came to chapter 13 and looked at the first 10 verses of the chapter, we were introduced to the object of the feast. The object of the feast is to sanctify the people of God. They were to recognize the claims of God upon them, and that feast would contribute to that understanding that its object was to sanctify, to set apart a holy people for a holy God. And then we moved into the observation of chapter of Numbers 28, the 20th chapter of Numbers. And in those verses, we have a very clear outline of those offerings that must associate themselves with the feast, that must be given or offered during the period of the feast. And those offerings, of course, were calculated to satisfy the heart of God. To satisfy the heart of God. When we came to Deuteronomy chapter 16, we saw something there of the obligation of the feast, that it was to be celebrated in the place of the name. And therefore it was calculated there to glorify the name of God. And then that brought us right to Leviticus 23. And in this chapter, because of its place in the chapter, we see its order. And that order, of course, testifies to the truth of God. That is, it's in its essential place. It has its true relation to the other feasts, the one that goes before it, and those that follow after. And that order is divinely appointed, and thus it establishes or testifies to the truth of God. Having looked at those chapters in some way, we came to a closer observation of the feast in this wise. We look first of all at the participation of the feast. That is, it is something that must be partaken of. And the key word in verses 14 to 20 of chapter 12 is the word eat, or its other forms. Seven times God draws attention to the participation of the feast by drawing attention to the action of eating. And therefore assimilation is the very important thought again in this feast. It must be brought into our hearts. But what is it that's brought into us? We looked at the key word in the first 13 verses was the same word, the word eat. And we saw that there the saints of God were viewed as eating the roast lamb. Now in this section they're viewed as eating unleavened bread. What is the difference? And we saw the difference was simply this, that the roast lamb indicates that work that God does for me. In the person of his son, Christ died for me. But when I turn to the feast of unleavened bread, I'm learning of the truth that what God has done in me. And that work leads me to this consciousness that I died with Christ. The Lord has redeemed me by his precious blood. But I'm brought into such a relationship with that work of redemption that I must live a holy life. I must bear a character of the one who has redeemed me. And so someone, how long must I live a Christian before I can reach that experience? Well, I hope you've noticed this, that in this feast of unleavened bread, there is no space of time between it and the feast of Passover. The Passover was on the 14th day of the first month, and the very next feast was on the 15th day of the same month. So God doesn't see any period of time to exist or necessary to exist between your acceptance of Christ as Savior, between your deliverance from Egyptian bondage and the consequences of your sin, and you living a holy life. No point of time is noticed. The one is the outcome of the other. You can't have the Feast of Unleavened Bread until you have the Feast of Passover. And God wouldn't give you the Feast of Passover without issuing in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, my dear young Christian, I trust you recognize this, that you, the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, from that very moment, God expects you, and he expects the speaker, to move in the path of holiness. To move as expressing the character of Christ. And thus, there is no time elapsing between one feast and the other as God begins this order for us. And then we moved to another idea. And that was, we looked at the prerequisites of the feast. That is, God has some requirements. And those requirements must be met responsibly by his people. And so we looked at this. One of the responsibilities in that day was simply to start a search for leaven. For God said, there must be no leaven eaten. Number one. And then he said, there must be no leaven seen with thee. Number two. And then he said, there must be no leaven seen with thee within thy borders. Number three. Now we link them together like this. In the first you have assimilation, no leaven eaten. In the second you have occupation, no leaven to be seen. And in the third we have association, no leaven to be seen with thee within thy borders. That is, within the compass of your responsibility, you have to watch your association. Why? Because what I eat, I become like. What I observe, I reproduce. And my association characterizes me from the beginning to the end. We observe that the devil learned us. And we observe that God would ever teach his people that principle. And so those three things become your responsibility and mine to see that we're not absorbing leaven. That leaven is not something that's occupying our gaze from day to day. And that as far as our associations are concerned, as individual believers, we are free from an influence that would corrupt our holiness. And we looked at this. In order for this to be set aside, not to be eaten, not to be seen, not to be within our borders, a search must be begun. A search must be begun so that I may discover living. And you see, we looked at that, didn't we? And we came to Psalm 139. For says the apostle, even though I know nothing beside myself, yet hereby am I not justified. In other words, though he may scrutinize his heart, and though he may examine himself, he knows that he falls short of the divine standard after it's all done. And so did the psalmist. For he's conscious of divine omniscience. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And then he talks about divine omnipresence. Whither shall I flee from thy spirit, from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? If I ascend, thou art there. If I descend, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy right hand lead me. And on he goes to show the tremendous responsibility of the people of God in consciousness of divine omniscience, in consciousness of divine omnipresence, and in the consciousness of divine omnipotence. I, says he, am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he begins to touch upon the omnipresence of God. And you know, saints of God, it would be good if you and I could only become the more conscious of our God. And thus he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. He invites God to do the searching. And see if there be any wicked way in me. There's a man preparing a soul for the requisites of the feast of unleavened bread, morally. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then we looked at Psalm 19. Who shall know or discover errors? Only God. And then we looked at Psalm 26 in our minds. Judge me in the integrity of my heart. Examine me, said the psalmist. And you know, fellow saints, I do trust we are exposing ourselves. And not hiding ourselves, but exposing ourselves to the scrutiny of the light and the lamp of God in all its fullness. What does it mean? It means, fellow saints, that my personal life. Now look this way, please. You're disturbing me if you look around. I have to concentrate, and if you don't, you disturb me badly. I want you to see that as far as your heart is concerned, it must be searched. I want you to see that as far as your personal life, your assembly life, your moral life, your home life, your business life, it must come under the searchlight of God. Because in those realms there wanteth not sin. Those are the realms in which leaven will find an abiding place. Those are the areas where leaven will operate. So we have to set up a search. And after we have done our utmost to search, we discover that we fail at the very best. And therefore we are dependent upon God to search us. And what a truth that is. You remember those big printed words or letters you get sometimes in your Bible? Where do you get them? You'll find them in that lovely chapter in Exodus. And those large printed letters read, Holiness unto the Lord.